The book of Colossians is one of my favorite books in the Bible because there's an amazing picture of God's grace and his relationship with us in that book. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about how God put a sequence of events together to prepare us to be able to hear his message and the incredible truth of his grace that's taught in Colossians. And because of the specifics of where the people in Colossae were in their walk with the Savior, and because of what was happening, Paul was able to lay down some foundations to this group of people that were understood by them better than they would have been if God hadn't brought all of these things together. And because of that, Paul was able to get a message of grace out to all of us. The book of Colossians is a book that is written to a local church, but has incredible universal truths in it. And as I read it, I'm just astounded by the things that Paul teaches us, that God teaches us through Paul, in the relationship he wants to have with each of us, but not only the relationship he wants to have with us, in his unveiling his heart to us because of the things that were going on in the church of Colossae. Now, I don't know how many of you are that interested in geography or history, but I'm a history nerd, and I just absolutely love history, and I love, as I'm reading scripture, to dig down underneath the surface and find out what was going on in the churches that Paul was writing to, especially, but in all of scripture, to dig down and find out what was happening with the people at that time. And so I've spent a lot of time over the last few years looking at the church of Colossae and looking at the situations that happened there. And so this morning I want to talk about that a little bit as we're getting ready to look even closer. And I hope that as I teach this, that it doesn't become a boring history lesson to you, but that it will be a foundation work in which to strengthen your faith, knowing the circumstances that were going on and why Paul wrote specifically what he wrote to a very specific group of people at a very specific time that has truths that are universal to all of us. Colossae. If you know anything about geography, Colossae is what was known at the time. It was a region within what was known as Asia Minor. Now, if you would look at the map, Asia Minor is where Turkey is today. It is that peninsula sticking out between the Mediterranean. I'm going to get this all wrong. And I love geography, but all of a sudden my mind is going blank as far as the bodies of water that are surround it. But anyway, it is the very start of getting into Asia. You're going from Europe, which Greece is here, and then Turkey is right next door. And it's gone from the mindset, and we've talked a lot in the past, and Val has taught us a lot about how the Middle Eastern mind works. But now as we get to Colossae, even though we're still in Asia, we are now working with the Greek mindset, Greek philosophy, because Colossae was Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and it was settled by many people that had invaded into the Turkish region, into Asia Minor region, and had set up their civilizations there. So they are descendants of Greeks and Europeans. So now we're going from a Middle Eastern mindset into a Greek philosophy and Greek mindset of the people that are there. But it gets a little complicated because it's not just the Greek influence that came into Turkey at that time, came into Asia Minor at that time, but it's also the Jewish culture that came into Turkey at that time, came into that region. 200 years before the time of Christ, the Greeks invaded that area, and excuse me, I need to. Now, this is the downside of me pushing this off to the side because I don't have my notes right in front of me and I can't just glance down and see. But at this time, a Greek king was reigning over what is now Syria. And he was interested, because he was Syrian, he wanted to make sure that his culture was part of the area that he ruled over. And part of the area that he ruled over was where Phrygia, which is where Colossae is. And so he took a bunch of Jewish people and he brought them out of the area where they were from and planted them smack dab in the middle of what is now Turkey. Now, they weren't Jews from Israel. They weren't Jews from Jerusalem. And it goes back to the time when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. And he took the children of Israel into captivity in Babylon. After he did that, God had promised the Israelites that he would bring them back, that he would bring them back to Israel. But not all of them came back. When they returned to Israel, many of them stayed in Babylon. And this is just blew me away, because as I was studying this, I didn't realize that the children of Israel that were carried off into Babylon, they stayed there until 1948. That recently, the captivity that happened, that we read in Scripture, was within not very far from most of our lifetimes. Some of us even were around at that time, 1948. I get teased all the time because I work at Safeway and I work in the bakery, and most of the people I work with are much, much younger than I am. In fact, the main baker that I work with, the other baker that I work with, is in his 30s, and he's always giving me a hard time. And I know if I had said that it was not long before I was born, 1948, he said, well, you were probably an adult then, I think is what he would say. But no, that was a little bit before my time. But in the area that was Babylon, which is now Iran, a Jewish population was there that had existed from the time 500 years before the birth of Christ. They were carried off into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And when Cyrus the Great allowed them to return to Israel, this group stayed. And there was probably somewhere around 1,400 of them that actually stayed. And then their population increased. And as I'm looking back through my notes, I have lost the name of the king that was actually, there it is, Antiochus III was the king at the time. And he wanted to supplant his culture into this Greek-infested portion of Asia. And so he went to Babylon, what was Babylon, and he got 1,400 Jewish people, descendants of the children of Israel that were carried off into captivity. And he took them to the city of Colossae. Now, Colossae was located at crossroads in Asia Minor. There was a highway called the Royal Highway that went from Greece all the way into, it connected with what was known as the Silk Road later. So it went all the way in deep into Asia. There was also a north-south road that went from the top of Turkey to the bottom of Turkey. And Colossae was right there at the intersection of those two roads. So Colossae had become a very major area of transport. People were going to and from Colossae from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. And so it had become a large metropolis right in the middle of Turkey. However, when the Romans came in and they conquered the known world at that time, they decided that the north-south road wasn't really where they wanted it to be, and so they kind of moved it a little bit, and instead of going through Colossae, now it went through Laodicea. How many of you remember that name, Laodicea? Laodicea we read of in both the book of Colossians, but also in Revelations. And in your notes, you'll see one of the last verses that I wrote on there is from Teresa, can I borrow your notes? Because my notes don't have that written on there. I'm sorry. In Revelation, John is writing to the seven churches of Asia. And he writes, one of the churches is the church of Laodicea. And he says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen and the faithful and true witness. Okay, now that's kind of if you don't understand what that's referring to, that's John saying, okay, now, in front of the witness, who is Jesus Christ? And you can't really gather that if you don't know the background of John's writing, but that's what he's referring to. So when you read the Amen, the faithful and true witness, it's talking about Jesus. And yes. Mm-hmm. Exactly, yeah, because Jesus is there, the revelation is coming to John through Jesus. He's having the vision and Jesus is right there, yeah. And so when we read that, it's the words of Jesus. And he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Okay, so this is Laodicea, which is roughly 10 miles from Colossae. At the time when Paul was writing, because we know that Paul wrote a good bit before John did. Before John had the revelation, before he wrote. So, at the time when Paul was writing this, the church of Laodicea was a sound and vibrant church. And the church of Colossae was a sound and vibrant church. And they interacted. In fact, as we read the book of Colossians, Paul even says, now the letter I'm sending you, give it to the Colossians so they can read it. And get the letter that I wrote to them so you can read it. So you can learn from each other. So you can understand the message of grace that I'm giving to both of you. Somewhere after this time, the church of Laodicea started falling away. They lost their fervency. They lost their first love. And they became lukewarm to the point when Jesus is saying to John to write this to the church of Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold. You're not there. And so I wish you were one or the other. But because you aren't, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, this isn't Jesus saying to individuals, you are no longer a part of me. It's to the church. So you can't get confused with this and saying, well, did they lose their salvation? No, that's not the case here. The church was neither hot nor cold. It's not an individual relationship with Christ that's ending. It's the body of believers at Laodicea had lost their first love. They were no longer walking in fellowship with God as a body. So it's not John saying to individuals, look, you haven't followed through, you haven't walked with me, so I'm going to get rid of you. It's to the church itself. So I just want to make sure that that's clear to everybody, that it's not saying if you're not doing the right thing, you're going to lose your salvation. It's that the church itself had lost its first love. Now, getting back to Colossae, Colossae had gone from this metropolitan center to, all right, now we're off the main road. This gets me back to the fact that I'm a grandpa, and when my grandkids were young, Cars was a big TV movie that came out that was very popular with the kids. And it's all centered about a town that the main highway, it was centered on the Route 66. If you all know about Route 66, it was a major highway that went through America. It got bypassed and the town shrunk to nothing. That's what happened in Colossae. Basically, the town went from a vibrant metropolitan area whose main production was specific wool products that were the specific color at the time was known as Colossian red. And it was only produced there because they had chalk mines nearby and they could use the chalk and dye. And I don't understand at all how that all worked, but they were known for their red color of their wool that they were produced. So it was a major hub. And why I put all this out there, why I tell you all about this, is because to understand what was going on in Colossae at the time Paul was writing, if you know that it was a major hub, it still had the ability to have a lot of commerce coming and going. Because the wool that became known throughout the known world at the time was still produced there. So there was still commerce going back and forth in Colossae, and there was still a lot of exchange of knowledge, a lot of exchange of information. We live in the information world now, in information age, where we pull out our phones, and if we have a question on something, we just look it up on the internet and we know automatically. That highway was their internet. The East-West Highway still went through them. It was known as the Royal Highway, and it still went through Colossae. So there was still a lot of coming and goings. So setting the stage of what was going on in Colossae, It was a predominantly Greek mindset area that had, a couple hundred years before, a great influx of Jews from Babylon. At that point in time, there were also a lot of Jews coming from Jerusalem, Judean Jews, Jews from Judah, that were traveling throughout the world because life in Judah was harder and harder because of the Roman occupation. And so a lot of them moved out, were moving away. This was before the destruction of the temple, before AD 70, where the Romans, there was a Jewish revolt against the Romans and everybody was dispersed. But it was still a point of time where there was a lot of Jewish migration away from Judea and into different settlements. So the Church of Colossae was founded, but at the same time there was a lot of influence coming into that church. At that time, Paul was on his third missionary journey, spreading the gospel throughout the known world. For 3 years, he settled in Ephesus. And during his 3 years at Ephesus, he set up, basically it was almost like a school. He had a group of disciples around him. And when I say the disciples, I'm using a Latin word that went through Greek, that went through Hebrew. And if I had been good, I would have told you the Hebrew word for disciple. But it basically means student. So Paul was, and we get all wrapped up sometimes about discipleship and being a disciple. But when you boil it all down, it just means student, a student of the word. And Paul was teaching, and there were a group of people that had gathered around him to be his disciples, to be his students. Because as Paul preached the gospel and people came to have a relationship with Christ as their Savior, they wanted to know more. And there was probably at that time nobody who understood the scriptures better than Paul. Because Paul had been a student of one of the most brilliant Old Testament scholars of the time. And he had been a student under him. Now, in Jewish culture, and Ted talked about this back when he pastored, when you were educated, you started first from the time you were 5 years old to the time you were 12. You studied the Torah. By the end of that period, when you became 12, you were expected to be able to recite everything within the Torah. At that point, your education for the average person would end. But for the best of the best of those students, they would go on to study under a rabbi. Okay, just like disciple, the term meaning student, the term rabbi simply means teacher. And so I don't want to get too carried away into titles and getting them too confused with things going on. It was a teacher and a student situation. A well-known rabbi would take students under him, and they would spend every moment of every day with them. There was a Jewish writer that said, when I was a disciple of this rabbi, we even went into the bathroom with him, basically, because we wanted to know if there were specific prayers he said when he was using the facilities. We wanted to know everything. So Paul was a student of Gamaliel, and he was the most learned man at that time of Old Testament, of the Old Testament. So Paul learned from the best of the best. And then he had his conversion on the road to Damascus. And he went to study further, not just the Old Testament, but understanding who the Christ was, who the Messiah was, in the relationship he wanted to have with us. And he saw in that, and I've been teaching about the Torah or the Pentateuch recently, and I've said it's a narrative. It's not just law, even though there's law there. It's a narrative of the relationship God wants to have with us. And in that we see over and over and over again pictures of the coming Messiah. So Paul had all this knowledge of the Old Testament gained from having studied as a disciple. And then he went on further study. Now that Christ had died and risen again, he went on further study to understand who Christ was better. He is now at Ephesus for 3 years. And during that 3 years, he gains a group of disciples under himself, a group of students to listen to and understand who Christ was and how he fit into the Old Testament scriptures and how he was the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the anointed one of God who would take the sins of the world away. One of his students was a man by the name of Epaphras, who was from Colossae. He studied under Paul and then took the gospel back to Colossae, preached the gospel, and the believers that came as a result of his teaching formed the church of Colossae. There was also another man by the name of Philemon. And we don't know how Philemon came to be a believer in Jesus, but I kind of believe that because of some things that Paul says about Philemon in the book of Philemon, that Philemon probably also traveled to Ephesus while Paul was teaching there and was one of his students. We don't know for sure, but Paul does say, "You owe me your very life," in the book of Ephesus. So there was a close relationship, even though Paul never went to Colossae. As far as we know, Paul was never in Colossae. The church there was founded by Epaphras, and it met in the home of Philemon. And we read that in scriptures. When Paul is talking to Philemon about some issues, he said, "Greet these people in the church that meet in your home." Okay, now, it's not like Soldotna of 2023, where there is not a church of Soldotna. There is, I remember years ago when Larry was teaching, he had done some research and he found between Kenai and Soldotna there were 66 Christian churches. At the time when Paul was writing, in a given city, there was one church. It was the church. It was the body of believers. It wasn't like First Baptist Church of Soldotna or Peninsula Bible Fellowship in Soldotna. It was all the believers that met at that city because that was their group of close believers that supported each other, loved each other, and did exactly what I was talking about earlier, exhorting each other with the gospel, with the things that they had learned, with how their walk with the Savior was going. So Epaphras goes back to Colossae and he founds the church of Colossae. The believers that come to know the Lord as a result of his preaching the gospel meet together, most likely, we don't know for sure, but most likely in the house of Philemon, because we know that there was a church in the house of Philemon. We know that Philemon was from Colossae. We also know that most likely there was one church in the city of Colossae. So that's a little bit of the background of what's going on in Colossae. Now, as I said a little bit ago, there was a lot going on as the church was starting. And I want to start by reading what Paul says in his introduction to this letter that he's writing. Colossians 1, 1 through 13. And I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now this next part is the one part I want to emphasize. Because the next things he says is, we give thanks to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Okay, now when Paul says we've heard of the faith that you have, we have to remember Paul was never in Colossae. He doesn't have a first-hand account of the body of believers at Colossae and what their faith was like. It's all second-hand. Their faith was strong enough that Paul, at the time that he would have been in Ephesus, which is about 100 miles away from Colossae, news traveled to him. When he's writing this letter, he's no longer in Ephesus. He is in Rome in prison, which is over 1,000 miles away. And he's still hearing about what's going on in this church. He's still hearing of their faith. And to me, that's remarkable. To me, that's saying this body of believers walk closely with our Savior, and that news traveled a long distance. People saw this. And Paul goes on to say, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. Okay, and now as he's saying, the hope that you previously heard in the word of truth, that was the message that they got from Epaphras when he had learned from Paul and he came and preached the gospel to them. The gospel which has come to you, just as it has in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God. And to me, that's just a remarkable phrase that Paul's saying, the relationship you have with God and with Christ our Savior is a result of you hearing of God's grace. Now, this is a love that is poured out from God that is completely undeserved. There's an acrostic with letters from the word grace that says, God's riches in Christ Jesus. And that's not right. At Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. It was God's love poured out by giving himself in the form of Christ the Son to die on the cross in spite of the rebellion that was going on, is going on in those who haven't accepted God's grace. The rebellion that came from the fall. The rebellion that has, from Adam, gone throughout all of mankind. But through God's love and his grace, he gave his Son to bridge that gap, to repair the relationship. And that's what Paul is saying to these people. You heard of it in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as it has in all the world also. It is consistently bearing fruit, increasing even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, the incomparable Christ. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So here we have it, and he starts out with a phrase that he uses in almost every one of his letters. And this identifies to us who the people are in the church of Colossae. He starts out by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to who? All the saints. He's talking to believers. This isn't to just general population. This letter is written to believers. And it's important to remember that, and not only to believers, but believers who have a close walk with Jesus Christ, who have a good understanding of the relationship that God wants to have with us and are walking in step with their Creator, walking in close fellowship with their Creator, and understanding and growing to be more like Him by understanding the heart of the Father more and more. This is the framework of which Paul begins his letter. Because just a few minutes ago, I talked about the fact that Colossae was on crossroads at one time. The road got moved, and it shrunk, and it wasn't quite the metropolitan city it was, but it was still on the east-west road of Asia, and a lot of information is coming in and out of it. It already is a multicultural city because it has the Greek culture, it has the Babylonian Jewish culture, and it has the Judean Jewish culture all going on within the city. So there's a lot going on. And Paul's writing to these believers whom he has come to love because of the information that he has gotten about them. He's never been there, but he has heard a lot about them. In fact, at the time when Paul was in prison and writing this letter, Epaphras has gone to Paul and said, Paul, this church of mine, the church that's going on, the church of Christ, actually, but in which I am involved with, is facing some real trials. Would you write to them? That's the initial reason why this letter is being written. Paul is saying, okay, here are the things that are happening, and I'm going to write to you to instruct you well, because you are a vibrant group of believers that are walking closely with our Savior, and I don't want you to be taken off track. I don't want you to get confused by what's going on. Because at that time, in the Greek philosophy, there were things going on like Stoicism and Gnosticism. And though the church was a strong group of believers, these philosophies were trying to invade and dilute the truth of the gospel. They were trying to, as Satan always does, with every believer in Christ, tries to take their eye. The world was trying, and Satan was trying to take the church's eyes off of Christ and put them on vain philosophies. And we're going to talk about that a lot more next week, but I just want to set up a foundation of what was going on in Colossae, because as we study, we'll see how Paul used what was going on to not only inform the people at Colossae of God's incredible grace and his love for them, but trying to focus their eyes so that they wouldn't lose track of who Christ was in their life in exchange for Greek philosophies, for Babylonian Jewish philosophy, and for Judean Jewish philosophy. So here on one side is the strict law of Judean Jewish philosophy, the little bit more liberal law of Babylonian Jewish philosophy, and Greek philosophy, all converging together to try to take the eyes of the Babylonian, of the Colossian believers from Christ. And Paul uses this letter to teach them who Christ should stay and remain. Say, look here. This is where you're from. This is what you came from. This is the foundation of your faith. This is who Christ is in your life. Don't forget it. Don't lose track of who Christ is. Let me explain it to you again. And let me tell you again of his grace, his love, and his mercy. And the walk that he wants to have with you in your relationship. This is what we see as we start to open up the letter written from Paul to the church of Colossae. Now, this letter was brought to the people of Colossae from a couple people, but one of them was a slave of Philemon. And we look back at it now in our culture and we'd say, oh, how could Philemon, a believer, have had a slave? It was a cultural difference at that time. Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Somehow he got caught up with Paul in Rome, as Paul was a Roman captive. He was in prison in Rome. Prison in that day wasn't like prison today, where you are sentenced to 20 years to life in prison and you stay in prison. Prison was a waiting time for your punishment to be carried out. When you were arrested, you were taken to prison, then you would be taken before the one who would be your judge. In Paul's case, it would have been Caesar. And Caesar would have either said, you may go free, I don't find you guilty, or you're guilty, and the death penalty would have been carried out right then. So prison wasn't like a sentence that you were sentenced to so many years or so much time in prison. It was the waiting time till your sentence was read, and then that sentence would have been carried out immediately. Paul was in prison waiting for his trial before Caesar. And at the time, now you get taken off to prison. Back then, you bought a house and you were imprisoned in the house that you bought. Paul was under house arrest and he had Roman guards there that he was at times shackled to, one on each arm. But he was waiting for his arrest. Onesimus ended up being with Paul. Epaphras, the founder of the Church of Colossae, ends up being with Paul at the time because he goes to Paul for advice. Paul sends the letter back. And when the letter gets back to the church of Colossae, it's not passed around from one to another. They gather together as a family and they read it aloud. And so this is the circumstances at which we find ourselves looking into this book. It's a book written to a strong, solid group of believers who are being attacked by multiple philosophies from each side. And Paul lays out very well how they can maintain their walk with the Savior throughout the book. And next week we're going to start looking at some of the philosophies that were going on at the time and how Paul addresses it and how Paul says, keep your focus on Christ. Keep your eyes on our Savior. So with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word, for your love for us, that in spite of our rebellion against you, you died for our sins to restore the relationship you wanted to have with us from the start. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. And help us as we study this book of Colossians that we will get a better insight into the heart, into your heart, that we might grow closer to you in our walk with our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.